Every person who's made the sacrifice to come out tonight, who's come to hear your word, I thank you, Lord, that you will not disappoint them. Father, we thank you that the fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of the Lord always brings blessings, and you never disappoint, Holy Spirit. You never disappoint, and so we praise you for that. And Lord, I ask right now that your Holy Spirit would rest upon us, and that the Spirit of truth would be with us. It would lead and guide us in all truth. We thank you, Father, that you are trustworthy. And in a time and in a season in our country when we don't know who to trust and when we don't know who to believe in, like the psalmist, Father, we will look to the hills whence comes our help. And our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and the Lord who made earth. Hallelujah. We just worship you, folks. Just worship him for a minute. We trust and we magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been with us and you will continue to be with us, that you cannot fail. It is impossible for you to lie, that we have a strong consolation, that we can believe in you, O Lord, and you will not disappoint your children. I thank you, Father, that you have been with us, like Job said, in six troubles. And in seven troubles, you will not forsake us. We thank you, O God, for daily provision. We thank you, O God, for help, for healthy minds and healthy bodies. We thank you that your goodness and your mercy and your grace is always around us. And we thank you, O God, that they that know thy name, Psalm 9 verse 10, will put their trust in you. And in your great name, for you will not forsake us who seek you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of us tonight would have lost heart if we did not believe we would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. Amen. You will see His goodness. I just declare that over you right now. I declare it in Jesus' name. You will see His goodness. Amen. Anybody believe in God? For anything. Come on. Folks, I'm telling you, we live in such a precarious time and a precarious season that if you don't know who your God is, I encourage you, you need to get to know Him. That's part of what and parcel of what I want to speak to you about tonight is what happens as a people, what happens as a body when we disenfranchise ourselves from intimacy with God. What is the byproduct? What's the brokenness that comes when we lose that constant communion with our Father? I was thinking about it the other day. I was watching my daughter Barrett. Anybody have a daughter or a granddaughter that likes to send text messages? Have you ever seen them? They can now text with their eyes closed. They can text faster than you can write it. You know, texting back and forth. And obviously, it's a new mode of communication, probably very analogous to when I was growing up. We didn't have the cordless phone. So that's dating me a little bit. Everything was a landline, and you were locked. And you hoped you had a long enough extension cord that if you were talking to your sweetheart and your mom or sister came around, you could take that cord and maybe go into a closet or something. But text messaging and cell phones have now replaced that. And all of that's good and all of that's well. But when I saw some statistics about what's happening with the generation that's coming, my son's generation, and maybe your daughter, your granddaughter, grandson's generation. Listen to this. This year, 2.3 trillion, not billion, trillion text messages will be sent worldwide by the end of the year. The average teen, now on the low side, sends 500 text messages a month. If you don't have an unlimited program and package with your cell phone company, you can get in debt real quick. But that's on the low end. On the high end, anywhere from 1,000 to up to 1,500 and even more. They're doing this. And I thought about this. You know, it used to be when you would get to know someone, maybe you were dating, you were courting, right? And you'd have to go over and sit on the porch and you'd have to pass the inspection of their father and mother. And then you got to sit out and you got to know. Remember Andy Griffith? Is that not a great show? Right? Okay, the Andy Griffith. That's the way it used to be. And then that translated into telephones now. But what we are creating and what literally is what's going on is there is a generation that does not know how to communicate face to face, that does not know how to communicate verbally. It's made me so mad when I'll go to pick up one of my daughter's friends for, you know, to spend the night with us, we'll pull in the driveway and she'll try to text the person, tell them we're here. I'm like, there's the front door. Go knock on the crazy door and tell the person we're here. No, I'll just text them. And it's funny, but the truth is, they'll sit and they'll text one another in the car. I mean, it's bizarre. But the bigger picture is we are seeing a generation arise that is nonverbal, that does not know, number one, how to communicate with one another, and has lost the ability to communicate and have intimacy with Father God. Now, why is that so powerful? Because the enemy knows that if he can shut your mouth, if he can create a generation of people who don't know how to cry out, who don't know, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved and delivered from my enemies. David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and delivered me out of all of my fears. Call unto me, I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God is wanting a people. See, the enemy knows if he can shut your mouth, if he can shut off the door of your praise, the gateway of your praise, because life is found in your mouth. Life is found in our tongues. And the thing is, if he can continue to shut us down, if I've said this before, when you get into a rut, or when you get into a depression, or when you get into an oppressed state, what's the first thing? You clam up, you close up, and you withdraw. Now, why is that? Because the enemy knows that this is the very thing that will set you free. Death and life are found in the power of your mouth, the power of your tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. He wants to shut us up. He wants to cause us to leave a place of intimacy and communion with the Father. I've said this before. There are about four or five different moves of God in the last 100 years. The early 1900s, there was a Pentecostal and a holiness movement. Then the 1950s and 60s, there was the signs and wonders movement. If you're not a classical Pentecostal, this might be gibberish to you. But we had the Pentecostal outpouring at Azusa Street, and we had the Pentecostal outpouring in the hills of Tennessee. And then we had the signs and wonders, men like A.A. Allen and men like William Brannan and Oral Roberts, where God began to pour that back out. And then in the 70s and 80s, and I'll talk about this a little more, we had the word faith movement. And then we had the charismatic renewal, and then the third wave. God is wanting to restore to His church what I call a bridal movement, an intimate movement. He's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for a people who know their God. He's coming back for people who know how to speak and communicate. He's coming back for a bride that knows how to love on the bridegroom. I remember when I was dating Lisa, I had it bad. Has anybody ever had it bad? I was getting my master's at University of Georgia. Huh? Had it. Now I've got it worse, honey. I got it worse now. But I remember when I was at the University of Georgia, she can attest to this, I was working three jobs. I was getting my master's degree, but every weekend I had time to do it, I would leave out of University of Georgia, and I would come up and visit her in Tennessee, and then I'd stay with friends, and then I'd be back up at 4:30 in the morning to make an 8 o'clock class. Why? Because I had it bad. There was something in me. I had to be in her presence. I had to hear her voice. Now, the Father says He's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for a people who know their God. He's coming back for a people who know how to engage their God. He's not coming back for somebody who doesn't know His voice. He's coming back. He said He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Well, let me tell you something. Your spirit and my spirit better be so in tune that when we hear that shout, that something down deep on the inside of me is going to say, I hear the bridegroom coming. I hear Him calling my name. And then I'm going to don immortality. And mortality is going to roll off this spirit. And I'm going to be changed into His image. But He's coming back for people who know Him. People who want to be with Him. This bridal movement is what God is calling us to do. Talk about intimacy for a second. Then I'm going to talk about the byproduct or the devastation that comes when we don't have intimacy. Intimacy comes from the Latin word. It's the word intimus. And it literally means to see into. To know the inside of. Somebody said it this way. Intimacy is in to me. I want you to see. Into me, I want you to see. But you cannot and I cannot get to that posture of intimacy unless I adopt two postures. The first is humility. I have to admit, I want you. I've got to have you, Father. I had to admit that when I was dating Lisa, setting all others aside. I want her. And then after that humility comes the posture that's often the most painful. And that's the posture of vulnerability. I need you in my life. I want you in my life. But now here are my warts. I want you to see inside. This is my idiosyncrasies. This is my brokenness. And this is where so many of us miss it. Did you know that agape, God's kind of love, was created for broken people? It was created for the damaged seed. Every seed of humanity after Adam was just that, was a damaged simile of the original. And God says, I'm so loving that I send agape. Jesus, the embodiment of agape, because I want to rescue you from your brokenness. The very thing that we want to hide. The very thing that we want to cover up. All of those broken issues. All of those fissures. See, the Bible says we have this heavenly treasure in an earthen vessel. I said it last week. We're a bunch of crackpots. We're a bunch of crackpots. And the sooner you come to the realization of that, did you know, the better you're going to be. Say, God, I'm just broken. And I'm messed up. And He's like, I know. The psalmist said, He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. I don't know about you, but that is so liberating to me. Now let me tell you about this same God. David said this. How precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Well, some of you may have heard me say this. I got a little inquisitive a while back and I wondered, just how many grains of sand are there on the earth? If David says, your thoughts, oh God, now Scripture's not going to have a lie in it, is it? Right? Jesus said, John 6:63, my word is truth, thy words are spirit and life, and they're truth. So I began to study and I did a Google search. Well, there's a guy at the University of Swinburne in Australia, and he's head of the astrophysics and supercomputing department. I didn't even know that kind of job existed. But this fella at the University of Swinburne in Australia, who's in charge of the astrophysics and supercomputing department, said right now on the earth, there are about 2,000 billion grains of sand. That's a number with two with about 30 zeros behind it. But when the psalmist says, how precious are your thoughts towards me, oh God. If I were to number them, they would outnumber the grains of sand on this earth. Folks, God's a big thinker. But what's more amazing is what's on His mind. You are. You are on God's mind. Wow. Wow. Comes from those postures of humility and vulnerability. God, do you really care? Do you really want me? And God says, yeah. Even with all of your brokenness, even with all of your baggage, even with all of your idiosyncrasies, I'm after one thing. And that is to capture your heart. That is to capture my heart. God passionately pursues you and me. He passionately pursues relationship with us. He reveals Himself through creation. He reveals Himself through the universe. He reveals Himself through children and through family members with one goal. He says, would you please spend time with me? Would you please spend time with me? Would you please get to know me like I already know you? See, He knows everything about me. And He still loves me. Hallelujah. Is that not a blessing? God knew every broken choice that Jonathan Potter would ever make. Every decision that would lead me astray. And He still said, I love you. He still said, I want you. He still said, I pant for you. I want you. My heart is for you. He wants us. Too many times, though, I resist. I put up that facade. I close the door of those idiosyncrasies, those broken areas, and say, God, don't get too close. Don't get too close. And the truth of the matter is, the closer He gets to me, and the closer He gets to you, we get a revelation of what we aren't in relation to who He is. And it demands a change on our part. It demands a change. And that's why people resist intimacy with God. That is why people resist fellowship with God. Because Moses said it this way to the children of Israel. God comes down. Matter of fact, let's visit there for a second. Turn over to the book of Exodus. I want to show you. Exodus chapter 19. And I want you to look at verse 5. Exodus 19:5. God speaking to 3 million plus former slaves. 3 million people who have just come out of bondage, who have no idea who God is. And the very first thing He says to them, Exodus 19:5, He says, "If you will obey My voice, and if you will keep My covenants, then you shall be a special treasure to Me. All of the people of the earth are Mine." He says, "But you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now God's speaking to people who have worked for pagan kings for 400 years. They have served under pagan priests for 400 years. And the God of the universe says, "I want you to come out and be with Me, and I'm going to change everything about your identity. I want you, even though you don't know Me. I've been brooding and watching over you." Can you imagine? God had a date with these people that He set 430 years before from Joseph. Joseph is on his deathbed, the Bible says. And the Bible says that Joseph looked and he told those people, he said, "One day God will visit you. And when He does, you're going to see My bones move from Egypt and you're going to see Me go into Canaan." And God set a date. And God wasn't late. Some people thought He was late and some people thought He wasn't on time. But God said, 430 years from now, I'm going to fulfill this prophecy. I'm going to meet with My people. And so God brings these people out of bondage after setting an invitation 430 years before. And He meets with them and He begins to speak things over them. Hallelujah. Remember when you were dating? Anybody remember that far back? Or maybe it was just yesterday. You begin to speak things over your sweetie. You begin to speak things about your fiancé. You begin to talk about your plans. Oh, Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you. I have plans to prosper you. I have plans to give you a future. I have plans to give you an expected outcome." Amen. Isn't it awesome that the one who knows the begin from the ending, says, "Guess what? I've already seen the ending and it's going to be good." It's already going to be good. And it's going to be for your good and My glory. I'm going to do that. Children of Israel did not get it. God says, "I want all of you to come. I want all of you to be priests to Me." But turn over to Exodus 20 and see what happens. Exodus 20:18. The people witness the thundering and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear from you, but we don't want God speaking to us. Let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, "Oh, don't fear. God has come down to test you, put His fear before you that you would not sin." And watch this, verse 21 of Exodus 20, the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to God. Now imagine that for a second. The open invitation is to 3 million, but only one draws close. Only one draws close. And how many times is that invitation still there every single morning? Every single morning when you and I wake up, God's been looking down. He says, "Who's going to draw near Me today? Who's going to love on Me today?" And how many times we'll let the preacher get close to God? We'll let the elders get close to God. We'll let the intercessors get close to God. But we take on the posture of these children of Israel and say, "Oh, let somebody else get close to Him." We will keep ourselves at a distance. The Bible says only one, Moses drew near to hear the voice of God. Moses drew near to see what God had to say. Did you know He's got a fresh word for you every day if you're listening? I got to believe that. My life verse, John 16:13. "After He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will lead and guide me in all truth." I live by that. Did you know I never got the opportunity to go to Bible school? Did you know I never got the opportunity to learn how to prepare a sermon? Did you know that I can tell you with a surety, I have no idea what I'm doing? Hallelujah. Amen. I really don't. I really don't. Lisa will sit there. And I don't know how this happens. I don't know what I'm doing. All I know is I took a step. And it wasn't a big enough one, but I took a step towards obedience. And the thing is, all God needs is just a little bit. All God needs is just a little obedience. He says, if you will give me just one step. See, you give God an inch and He will take hell by storm. He'll take eternity. God says, will somebody just give me an inch? Draw just a little bit to me. You give me 10% and I will give you 90%. God's looking for people who just do it. The people that know their God, they shall do exploits is what the Word says. Hallelujah. I don't know how this happened. I didn't envision this. All I know is back in 2004, after I finished up under the ministry of Steve Franklin, the Lord said, I want you to launch out in January of 04. And I have a father who's been in ministry now for 52 years. But it's always been under a church. It's been under ministering in a local church. As a matter of fact, my father, at the end of his formal ministry, he was the bishop over 32 churches. And I remember the Christmas of 2003. When I was visiting with my father, he said, son, we need to take a ride. I said, uh-oh, yes, sir. So we go for a ride. And my father said, son, I know you love God. He said, but how are you going to do this? He said, what do you know that I don't know? How are you going to feed your family? Now understand, this is my father, who I have to honor, obviously, but who also is a great man of faith. And I said, Dad, let me tell you, if I miss it and I fall flat on my ministry face, at least I missed it trying to obey God. At least I missed it. And here we are rolling up the end of 2009, not too long. And I want to tell you, glory to God, He has been faithful for 5 years. I couldn't have figured it out. I still can't figure it out. It does not equate. Sometimes the budget does not balance. But I have a God who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above anything I can ask or think. And I have a God who watches over His Word to perform it. And I have a God who says, I will be with you when you walk through the fire and when you walk through the flood. He says, it will not overtake you. And God has been faithful. But I had to draw near to Him first. And too many times, maybe it was Art, you said this last night, graveyards are full of potential that never got realized. There are books that have never been written. There are songs that have never been written. There are ministries that never occurred, wrapped up in tombs, wrapped up in coffins and graveyards, because people did not believe that God believed in them more than they believed in themselves. If it's God's will, it is God's bill. And He's able to underwrite anything that He has breathed on you to do. Hallelujah. 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 That's the upside of it. Amen. The children of Israel, listen. They love the God of the miracles. Right? They love the God who could decimate the land of Egypt. They love the God who could wipe out Pharaoh in the Red Sea. That God's cool and that God's believable. But when that God of Egypt reveals Himself that He is also, in a much more personal way, in a much more intimate way, the God of Sinai. And the Bible says lightning flashed and the earthquake rumbled and fire and smoke surrounded Sinai. When they got a new revelation of God that did not line up with their past religious experience. Oh, don't miss this. Let me tell you something. Too many times, God comes down and He wants to do something new and fresh, and we put it and we measure it against the framework of our experience. Oh, God didn't act that way in the past. God didn't move that way in the past. This is scary. Let me tell you something. When God moves and God wants to do something, God's going to do it. And we don't get on, He doesn't get on our agenda. We get on God's agenda. And God comes down to Sinai and says, now this is what I'm really like. And I want all of you. They cowered away. And they backed away. And too many times, the children of Israel settled for His provision when He wanted to give them His presence. And I have been so guilty of settling for the provision of God when God says, son, there's something even greater. There's something that you haven't even seen. If you could understand that all of my provision is wrapped up in my presence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what He deems is righteous, and then everything you've ever needed for your provision will line up and add up. Let me show you this, because I want to get to what happens when intimacy fails here in a second when we don't go there. Turn over to Exodus 33. Watch this. Exodus 33. And I've preached from this passage before, but God gave me some fresh revelation, so here's where we are. Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart and get up from here, you and the people who you brought out of the land of Egypt, which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And verse 2. "And I will send my angel before you. And I'll drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go ahead to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up in your midst." Is that what your Bible says? "For I will not go up in your midst." God is sick and tired of being sick and tired with these stiff-necked Israelites. And He says something interesting. He says, "You know what? I'm going to still take care of your enemies. I'm going to send my angel, as a matter of fact, to come down and take care of those that oppose you. And I am going to give you the land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm not going to be there with you. I'm not going to be there with you. I will not go with you." And if I have ever seen a time in the church, and I'm going to talk about this in a second, we have listened and preached the word of faith message so much that we have been content to believe and serve a God who will still provide, yet we will not allow that God to be with us. We have settled for His provision and we have neglected His presence. And He's so merciful and He's so good that because of His covenant, He will still take care of our enemies. And because of His covenant, He'll still put food on the table. And because of His covenant, He will still provide for us. And we've said as a church, not saying you, but I'm saying the collective church has said, "Okay, that's okay. Just give me this stuff. Just give me this stuff. Just meet my needs, put shirt on my back, take care of me, my wife, us four, my two children, us four, and no more." And we have a church now. We have a nation right now that is being rocked. We are being rocked. And provision seems to be being quelled. And provision seems to be held back. And I felt the Lord speak this to me today. This coming, and I'm going to say this because I believe it's coming. If I'm wrong, then hey, I'm wrong. I believe that there is an economic apocalypse that is coming to this nation. And a shallow believer with a word faith confession is not going to endure the economic apocalypse that's coming. It's going to rock our world. I believe that with everything in me. You can look at basic economics. You keep spending more than you don't have, and guess what? You're going to belly up. And we think there's this anesthesia of ignorance that has come across our mind and come across this nation that we can continue to spend and continue to spend and our production goes down. And when your outgo is greater than your income, guess what? You are going to tank. It is coming just as sure as the world. And I believe that there's going to be a demarcation time in this nation. There's going to be a demarcation time in this nation where we're going to pray for food and it's going to appear and the unbeliever is going to say, "How'd that happen? How'd that happen?" I believe we're going to see fishes and loaves multiply. I believe the same God is the same God today, yesterday, and forever. And God is going to show when the economy topples and the scales and balance has fallen and everything else, the remnant of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to see the provision and the miracle provision of God. But we have a nation now. And we have many in the church. We have buildings. And we have edifices. And we have structures that have been built on a positive confession, faith message that has neglected to know the God of the Word. You see, we've confessed His Word, and His Word will not return unto Him void. But there has to come a screeching time where the God of the Word is also the God of justice and judgment. Did you know that? Psalm 89:14 says, "The pillars which uphold the very throne of God are justice and judgment." And when God says you are, you're almost treating me like a prostitute. And you have forgotten the stone out of which you were hewn, out of which you were formed. I saw a preacher, and I'll just say it this way. Faith message preacher talking about God like He was a slot machine. And he said, "I'm going to pull it until it happens for me." And you would know his name if I said it. Folks, we are at a dangerous, we're a precarious place as a church. I want to show you something I believe God spoke to me about just where we are. The people were satisfied with the provision, but they did not want the presence. Oh, let me... I'll show you a New Testament example of it. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. John, I didn't want to get preached at tonight. I just wanted to come give a message of encouragement and tickle my ears a little bit. I need a muffle on my ears. You're jamming that Q-tip way down in there. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Satan bit the dust. I saw him fall like lightning. In verse 19, "Behold, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Rather, or that the spirits are subject to your name, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now watch this. The 70 returned. They'd been out on an evangelical crusade, and everything that Jesus said would happen, happened. The demons were subject. The devils fled. The sick were healed. The lepers were cleansed. It was happening, was it not? I mean, it was happening. Miracles, everything was going. And who wouldn't be filled with awe? And the disciples come back, Joel, with this great glowing report. "Oh, Master, you should have seen us. You should have seen Thaddeus, and you should have seen Peter, and you should have seen even Judas." And that's another whole story. He was one of the 12. Yes, he was. And he went out and he got commissioned too. But he's out there. They're all out there under the anointing. And you would have thought that Jesus would have immediately chimed in with all of their excitement. But Jesus saw something in them that had already gone off track. He saw something in them. He had to rebuke them right after they gave the ministry report. Now you'd think Jesus would be just glorifying the Father with them. He says, "Stop. Don't rejoice in this. Devils are subject to your name." He said, "Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, don't rejoice at just the byproduct of having a relationship with me. You better rejoice in the fact that you've got relationship. And let me tell you, an inordinate amount of doctrine and theology has been propagated on the byproduct of relationship, on the benefits and the blessings of relationship, on all this periphery stuff that happens. And Jesus says, "You've got it wrong already. I leave you alone for a week or two and you have messed it up already. You're getting excited about devils, and I'm saying you should be excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You should be excited that one day He's going to say, 'Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' You should be excited that on that day when the just judge, his eyes like a flame of fire, his hair like white wool, pierces and looks through the inner heart of you and he sees you covered with the blood, you better rejoice. And I better keep in perspective that it was the blood that got me there. It's not the byproduct. It's not the blessings. It's not the benefit of the blessings. It's the fact that we have relationship. It is the fact that we have relationship. And we have taken this message of, you can call it what you want. Name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it. whatever you want to call it. And there's nothing wrong with the promises of God. There's nothing wrong with believing and standing. But I better stand further and stand deeper on the relationship with the God of the promise than I am on the promises of God. Let me tell you what I believe has happened. Some of you might not like this. That's okay. You get turned to preach, you preach what you want. In the late 60s and 70s, the drug culture in this nation exploded. Right? Every decade has had its drug, or drug type, I should say. Now, stay with me. In the 70s, the psychedelic movement came out. And it was LSD, and it was mushrooms, and it was marijuana, and it was an experiential kind of drug culture, as it were. The 80s, cocaine was the drug of choice. Cocaine was the drug of excess. It was the feel-good drug. Stay with me. In the 90s, crack took the place of cocaine. And crack got you that same feeling, only got a whole lot quicker, and it was immediately addictive. And now in the 2000s, we have methamphetamine. What are you saying, John? I'm saying that for the last 40 years, I believe with everything in me that there has been a principality of substance abuse over this nation. The Bible actually has a name for the spirit. It's called pharmakia. That's what it's called in the Greek. It is the spirit of the drug culture. Let me show you something. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the what? Faith is the substance. And I believe I heard from the Lord. The problem with the church is we have gotten into substance abuse. You better stay with me. We have gotten into the place where we are trying to abuse faith to get stuff, to get materialism. And I believe that if you do not know the God behind the faith, and if you do not know the God behind the Word, we have abused our faith, as it were, to get me more and bless me more and get me more and build my bigger barn and build my bigger building. And the problem behind that is we have abused that. Just like, did you know it's no coincidence that at the rise of the substance abuse in the drug culture, the 60s and 70s, did you know that's when the Word Faith movement exploded on the scene? Interesting, isn't it? Now, what I believe God was doing, that revelation, was that the only thing that can defeat sin is truth, right? The only thing that can defeat bondage is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So when that culture rose up, when the enemy launched that attack plan in the earth, then God released a new revelation about His Word being truth and how to stand on the promises. But how many of you know that Satan will pervert anything he can? He will pervert anything he can. And so what he got into, I believe, into the church in many areas, he said, why don't you just keep abusing that substance and go beyond your needs. My God shall supply all that you need according to His riches and glory. And then why don't you just start using that? And in many instances, people have substance abused the very faith that they have been saved by. And they have substance abused the faith that saved them. And they are trying, and we have tried, and we have done. God, because of His goodness and His long-suffering and His mercy, God has met our needs, and God has even honored His Word. Until we have gotten to the point where we have overindulged and we have under-fellowshipped with the God of the Word. And where we think too many times, like this evangelist that I saw on television, and we go to the crack pipe of faith, as it were, and we try to take another hit just because we need something else, and we have forgotten the heart and the mission of God. The blessings of God, He told Abraham, where all covenant teaching is based out of. And believe me, folks, I know covenant teaching. I've studied covenant for the last 20 years. I understand the power of covenant and understand the relationship, the thing. But God told Abraham, He says, I will be your exceeding and your great reward. And the enemy has perverted the promises of God to let things be your exceeding great reward. And we now, too many times, we measure our level of faith by the stuff we have. Or we measure our level of faith by what we are still believing for but haven't gotten yet. And we somehow feel dejected. And we somehow feel resisted by God when so-and-so seems to be blessed more than us. Do you see that perversion in the church? Is there anybody who can give me a witness that knows that this has gone on? And you begin to put a self-condemnation on. Oh God, I just must not be speaking it right. Or I must not just be claiming it right. God says, know me. The Apostle Paul, his great heart cry, that I might know him. The power of his resurrection, that I might know him. And the fellowship of his sufferings. John, it sounds like you've lost your mind because I've heard you preach on the blessings of God. No, I haven't lost my mind, but I believe that God is doing a great adjustment in the earth right now. I believe that God is doing a great adjustment in the economy of America. And folks, God is love and God is great and God is good, but God is also holy. And God is also just. And when He sees this, as I told a lady today, an intercessor for our ministry, I said, the church in America is coming down off of a high of 30 years of materialism. We're coming down off of a high. And guess what? Why? Here's what I believe is going to happen. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to this. Paul is talking about the end of all things. And he's talking about the coming of the Antichrist. And he says this. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless there be a great falling away. Mm-hmm. I begin to think about that. Maybe I've said this here, but I said, I don't know. God, what in the world is Satan going to pull out of his temptation bag or his deception bag that's going to cause a great falling away of many, many, many believers from the faith? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it seems like Satan has put out there just about everything evil he can do. I mean, what else can he tempt us with that would cause a significant number of the followers of Christ to fall away? I can't think of anything new. And then I felt the Lord speak this to me. He said, John, when have you been most apt to pull back and fall away from relationship? And he said, it's when you've gotten offended with me, when your prayers didn't seem to be answered. I believe this adjustment that is happening right now in America, God is still good, but I believe God is maybe just taking a step back. And he's watching to see who was with him like the Israelites for the provision. Who was with him just to have the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Hivites removed? Who was with him just to get into the land of promise? And who, like Moses, is drawing close to him? Drawing close to him. Folks, there is a time, and it is now, where God is saying, I'm watching. My eyes are searching across the entire earth to see who I can prove myself strong to. To see who's really in the game with me. To see who wants me. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than 401k? Lovest thou me more than your lake house? Lovest thou me more than all of the byproducts of relationship? I believe the corrective word the Lord would say to the church and say to us is, do you love me? Rejoice not in these things. I've said this, I'll close with this. Maybe one of the scariest passages of Scripture for anybody in here raised, born and raised Pentecostal. All right, just a few of us. Anybody Pentecostal now? I'm in the Presbyterian Church. No, thank the Lord. Jesus' words, I believe it's in Matthew 25. Watch this. He says, many in that day will cry to me, Lord, Lord. Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we do many great wonders in your name? The wonders happened. They really did. Now he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. you workers of iniquity, I do not know who you are. Now, for all of us who raised our hands that we're Pentecostals, isn't it interesting that on this great day of reckoning, that Jesus at this juncture does not address the Episcopalian form of faith. He doesn't address the Methodist form of faith. He doesn't address the Baptist form of faith or worship. He doesn't address the Catholic form of worship. Who does Jesus address? He is addressing, at some point, a bunch of people who operated in a Pentecostal manifestation. Is that what he says? I know that might not sound good to you, and that might not feel good to you, but I'm not here to preach truth that feels good. I'm here to preach truth that is truth. And Jesus says in that day, he's going to look at a bunch of wonder workers. He's going to look at a bunch of people who were rejoicing in the byproduct of relationship and failed to have the relationship. Now, I don't know how all that works out, but that's what he said. I didn't say it. Please don't stone me. If you want to rip Matthew 25 out of your Bibles, you can do that. I wouldn't advise it. But he's looking at a bunch of people who prophesied. And he's going to say, I didn't know you. And the word that Jesus uses for know is the Greek word gnosko. It is the deepest form of intimacy that you could say in the Greek. It is the type of intimacy between a bride and a bridegroom. He's going to depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never had bride to bridegroom relationship. That's what he said. And I believe the charge to you and the charge to me is, hey, if blessings come, do what the psalmist said. He said, if riches increase, or the author of Proverbs says, if riches increase, great, don't set your heart on them. Don't set your heart on them. Know whom you've been made fashioned after his image. Byproduct of intimacy, or of lack of intimacy, is a people. And there are people, these people, did you notice? A bunch of teachers in that regard. Paul told Timothy, he says, in the last time, there will be a time where people will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they have itching ears, and they will heap up teachers who will teach according to their own desire and their own lust. That's coming, folks. Not negating at all that God's word is true and it can produce. What I am telling you is don't let your relationship get to the point where God is the God that you send a text message to. He wants to hear from his bride. He wants to hear from his sweetheart. And I can't get, and Sunday morning Pastor Mark Schrade cannot get, the revelation that he has for you. It's not gonna last. It's not deep enough. It's not deep and reciprocal enough. It's not intimate enough. You have to determine in your heart, if the whole world goes to hell in a handbasket, are you going to know God well enough that when 1,000 are falling at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, that it will not come nigh you, but only with your eyes shall you see and behold the reward of the wicked? Are you going to dwell in that secret place of the Most High? Are you going to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty God? Did you know if you're in my shadow, you're pretty close? If you're close enough to be in my shadow, you're near me. I'm reflecting off of you. You're under a protective covering. Let's bow our heads and pray. And after the service, Lisa and I have to go to a youth leaders meeting where we're talking about prospective youth pastors, so we won't be able to stay too long. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, even delivered through this imperfect, broken vessel, this clay pot. Oh God, I ask that those who have heard tonight, and even those who will hear by the message of CD, that your anointing, oh God, of sweet conviction, not condemnation, therefore there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, but your conviction would help us align again our priorities, that we'd keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep our ears clean, Father, that we would not be itching for anything but the voice of the bridegroom. That we would not pant after anything but the heart of the bridegroom. Oh, Father, I thank you for these precious ones that support us. I thank you for them who come out. I ask that you bless them exceeding abundantly above anything they could ask or think. Oh, Father, confirm your covenant and confirm your word. Oh, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. Eyes closed just for a second. I feel a check. If there's anybody who said, you know what, John? I don't know the bridegroom well enough. But the word of God has convicted me tonight and I want to know him better. With your eyes closed, is anybody in here who would raise their hand and say, this is me. I've been on the side. I've been on the periphery. Thank you. Thank you. I've wanted the blessings, but I did not want to know the blessor. Thank you. Oh, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, folks. And this is when he says, a broken spirit and a contrite heart are the sacrifices that God will not turn aside. Hallelujah. If you feel that quickening, that's the Holy Spirit. It is the goodness of God that leads us back to repentance with Him. It's not His anger nor His wrath. It is His goodness that says, come unto me, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, fill us again, Lord. Fill us again. Purge us. Wash our minds, our souls, our spirits. Again, oh God. Clean out the dross. Clean out, oh God, everything unlike the nature of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Now, Art Hodge, if you'll come and dismiss us, take up the offering. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
Thank you, John, for the word that we've heard tonight.